You got the scriptures up there? You do? I'm going to take your attention tonight to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter and the 11th verse. I'm going to kind of rotate around a little bit on you, so be patient with me because I don't know where God's going to take us to yet, but I got a plot of where I want to go, but I've always been the one that if God says change it, I'll change it mid-stride if I have to. Ephesians 5:11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved and made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Amen. If you would, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to ask Brother Don if he would pray over the Word of God tonight for us. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. There are very few times in life when we are asked to fight for what we stand for or even what we believe in. Most of the time, we get to live life without any hard stance of cause at all. Sure, as Christians, we have to have discussions on what we believe and some of the things we believe in, like a certain type of dress code, the way we act, how many times a week we have to go to church. Those are important issues, don't get me wrong, but those aren't the big issues. I want to take your attention to something that I was doing a little bit of researching for, and tonight my title is Fighting for the Cause. And I've watched so many Christians start off with a good fight, only to get tired along the way. Brother Chris just gave you a very good testimony tonight of that very example. And thank you, Brother Chris. That went right along with what I'm talking about tonight. As you get there and you start to fight that fight, you don't see anybody else fighting with you or for the cause, you begin to feel old and old, alone and weak, and a moment of weakness is what the enemy's praying for you. He wants you to be weak. He wants you to understand that you don't have to be making any changes in your life. You done tried this. Nobody's got your back. Nobody's standing beside you. Nobody's running beside you. Nobody's giving you a cause to fight for. I want to give you something that is a very good scenario of what I'm talking about. On May 3rd, 1980, a hit-and-run driver killed Lightner's 13-year-old daughter after drinking. The 46-year-old man, Clarence Williams Bush, left Lightner's body at the scene, and this marked his fifth arrest for drunk driving. The mother of Lightner started MAD, Mother Against Drunk Driving. And today that cause is still going on. That cause is still being fought for today because people are still dying at the hands of people making dumb decisions. Now, with that said, how much more of a dumb decision is for us to make to start off this walk with God only to let the people around us see us get weak and weary and give up and not stand up and continue to fight? And I'm not going to say you won't get weak. Because in your weakness, he's made strong. And because of your obedience in your weakness, he is manifested in your life and can become that light to shine through to let people know that, hey, I saw this man falter. I saw this man cave. But I also saw this man rebuild. I also saw this man rebound. I also saw this man pick up that fight and go at it again. You know, so many times we get tired of the fight. And it's easy to get tired of the fight. I don't know why I feel like going down this avenue, but I'm going to take it. Just like I said, if God says change it, I'm going to change it. I'll go back to this in just a second. When we start this thing off, the most important thing in our life should be that we see other people saved. That's why you fight the fight. That's why you do what you do. That's when you think about this. Somebody fought for your soul. The pastor and I was talking tonight, you know, and I said sometimes as Mom and I disagree about things, Mom was always on her knees praying for me, and because of that today, I'm the man I am. And that's a fight that is a fight. to fight for somebody that you love, it's easy to go around and tell them, I love you. Oh, I love you. You know, that's the most loosely used term there is today. It is thrown around because it has no meaning anymore. It doesn't stand for anything anymore. It's just vain words spoken out of your mouth, and it hits the dirt, and that's it. When you stand beside somebody through thick and thin, and you watch somebody go through the things that they go through, and you're there praying with them, and you know that they're doing wrong, but you still love them anyways, and you know that they're not where they should be, but you still love them anyways, because you know there's coming a day when God's going to prick their heart, they're going to make their way to the altar, and guess what? You get to be that good soldier standing there beside them, praying them through that they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is a fight that's worth fighting. What is your cause? What are you fighting for? Are you fighting for self-gratification? Are you fighting because you think you got to make a name for yourself in some kind of organization? Are you fighting the fight for people's souls? Ultimately, that's what God called us to do. Statistics show, I want to read you a little bit of statistics here right quick. A soul at an altar does not generate much excitement in some circles because we realize approximately 95 out of every 100 will not become integrated into a church. In fact, most of them will not return for a second visit. That's pretty sad. And you know why most of them don't report back for a second visit? Because we've given them some reason not to. When they look around and they see us doing the things that, if I call myself a child of God, and I don't present myself as a child of God, guess what? They try to look at me and go, that man's not a child of God. Plain and simple. And that's no fault on them. That's the fault of me or the person that supposedly is a child of God in front of them that is actually showing them the way to live their life. It is a staggering statistic that 95 out of every 100 people that make their way to the altar will not make a second visit back to the church. There's so many reasons, and I won't go into them all on why that is. But I will tell you the main one is because we're not living what we're supposed to be living before the people. That is the most important thing. When they say, like the pastor said tonight, you know, when he walked in here and the lights were out and people were down praying, sitting in their chairs praying, there is nothing more special than prayer. And I can tell you that because every morning at 4:30, I'm at a chair in my office upstairs and I'm down praying. And ever since I've been doing that, I have actually been shown things that I never even dreamed I would be shown in the Word of God. When you make that connection through prayer life, your life begins to change. Don't put the reins on it. Like Brother Chris said, don't limit God in what God can do. You're limited in what you can do, but God's not limited. And statistically speaking, it's sad that most churches don't care if people don't return no more. It's sad that people have gotten so big that they've gotten away from the true meaning of what salvation is all about and what soul saving is all about. It says, in 1991, organizers at Salt Lake City concert engaged, following up, they said less than 5% of those who responded to an altar call during a public crusade are living a Christian life. Less than 5% of the people that come to an altar will pick up the cross and follow Christ. Guys, we're falling short in this fight that we're fighting today. The world is moving ahead, and we're standing stagnant. Today should be a day that the apostolic movement should be moving faster and better than ever. We have the truth. We know what it takes to make heaven our home. But we're not practicing it. We're not living it. We're not exhorting it. We're not letting it ooze out of the pores of our body that people can see it and that people want to be like Christ. Not like you, not like me, not like the pastor. No matter what you think, it ain't like Mike. Okay? It's supposed to be like God. You're supposed to be fashioning your life after God. And to take vanity in taking credit for something that you do, you're robbing God, but you're getting your reward right now. We do things out of humility. We stay humble. I remember there was a time when we was in the other building, and I hope Pastor John don't mind me sharing this. I'll get reprimanded later on if he does. But I remember he come to me and he said, I want to do something different, something I've never done before. And I said, what's that, bub? He said, I want to wash the feet of my ministers because I want them to understand that humility is where I'm at. And I remember my heart just kind of like overrun with joy. I'm going, man, if we could all just be that humble. I'm thinking, I don't want a man messing with my feet. I'm not going to lie to you. But if that's what it takes for Pastor John to prove to me as a minister that he has my back, by all means, wash my feet. Absolutely. You know, it's amazing to me that we get sidetracked so easy. Roll your toes back a little bit here, okay? We get sidetracked so easy. We get up in the morning, a quick two-minute prayer says it all, and then we go on about our day. And throughout the day, we don't remember anything about God or what God's done for us or what God's going to do for us that we're asking. We just know we said a quick two-minute prayer, and that makes us connected to God. That's not so. That's the farthest thing from the truth again. If you can't make time for God, how do you expect God to make time for you? You know, if I don't take the time to show my wife how much I love her by going to the yard sales and the Goodwill and the yarn expos and all that stuff, if I don't go do that stuff with her, how's she going to know I love her? If she don't go to a car show with me or something like that, how am I going to know she loves me? See, those are materialistic things. But when you kneel down to pray to God, that's a spiritual connection. I did a Bible study not too long ago. There's two different types of prayer. There's an earthly prayer and there's a spiritual prayer. And if you're praying in an earthly prayer, don't be surprised if your prayer doesn't go nowhere, because God don't hear that. What God expects from us is when we kneel down and we get into our prayer closet, God expects us to go into a deep prayer to the point where we journey over that little threshold called the spiritual realm, and that's when God starts pouring out his blessings on us and things in our life starts changing. And when things in our life start changing, guess what? We change. We change. And it's sad to think that there's so many mega churches out there that all they care about is just your dollar. That's all they care about. There's one almost like the old VPs. There's one on every corner, Brother Joe. All they care about is your money. They don't care about your soul. As long as you pay me your $1,000 a month in tithes, hey, we're happy. Oh, you need somebody to preach your funeral? How about the little local minister that you go to walk by his church every day and you come to my church to pay me your money? That's sad. That is really sad. It says in March and April 1993, American Horizon editors disclosed the fact that in 1991, 11,500 churches of major U.S. denominations had obtained 294,784 decisions for Christ. That means people made a decision to serve Christ. Unfortunately, they could only find 14,337 in fellowship that could not account for the 280,000 that made the decision and turned back. Guys, I guess I'm saying all this to say this to you. People make a decision to turn back because we're not standing for what's right. We're not doing what's right, and we're not holding on to what's right. It's kind of like when you walk into some place and somebody says something that makes you mad, and the next thing you know, your whole entire evening's ruined. I think we sing a song that says, shake off those heavy bands, lift up those holy hands. Don't let things bother you. Don't let things bring you down. And that's easier said than done. That's easier said than done. But in doing that, that very person that might have said something to offend you might see salvation in you and go, I want some of what they got. I deliberately said something to them or done something to them to make them mad, and all they done was praise God. There sits a man over in this corner right here. I remember being 9 years old. This man had dedicated his life to God. He was in church heavy at the time. And I remember sitting in an old 65 Ford Falcon with him. And he's pulling on the steering wheel, and he's just pulling and pulling and pulling. We were putting a new custom steering wheel on his six-cylinder, three-speed hot rod that he had. And that steering wheel came off, and it busted him right across the nose. Blood was gushing out of his face. My old Uncle Lonnie would have begun to cuss and swear. God saved Uncle Lonnie. His hands went in the air, and he said, thank you, Jesus. That was my stupidity. And, you know, I never forgot that. I never forgot the fact that he lifted his hands when he could have got mad, thrown that steering wheel, done 100 different things, but he didn't. The one thing he chose to do impacted me the rest of my life. I never forgot that, and I'm 58 years old now. And I never have forgot that. I never have forgot the fact. I heard that, Rainey. Amber. As ridiculous as it may seem, here, I want to read you something real quick. I want to back up here. And this sums up a lot of Christians. This sums up a lot of Christians. It says, now imagine a group of firefighters polishing their fire truck outside a burning building. They are so consumed with what they are doing that they are oblivious to the cries for help from the terrified people who are trapped at the top floor leaning out a window. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with cleaning the fire engine, but not while people are trapped in a burning building. So if you're polishing your ego, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If somebody's at this altar and they're praying, you should be up here praying with them. If your attitude stops you from being at the altar, shame on you. Because that person's soul is in need of salvation. Or that person might need something from somebody. As ridiculous as it may seem that a firefighter would do such a thing, that's a picture of much of the contemporary churches of today. The vast majority are polishing their engines of worship and prayer and praise, each necessary and important, but not neglecting sober task of God given to us, and that is to seek for lost souls. We should never get so high-minded that we're no fleshly good. When we do that, you better look out. You're on your way to backsliding. When you get to the point where you're so good that you can't make a way to the altar to pray for somebody that needs something. Today, my little brother and I, we went and visited our friend the pastor was mentioning to you earlier. And today, that the neurologist told us, she said, we've done an EKG, we've done some tests, there's no brain bleeding going on, vitals are okay. I said, so you're telling us all good news. She goes, now wait a minute, I wouldn't quite go that far. Again, limiting God. You know, a natural doctor looks at it and says, okay, there's always could be this outcome, but a spiritual man walks in and goes, no, what you're telling me is all good news. That's all good news. I don't have to believe the lie, and I don't have to believe the negative report. All I got to do is trust in God and know what God's going to do or what God is capable of doing. You know, just like Brother Chris and his brother, we drove all the way up to climb up on this thing that Brother Bry wanted to go to, and we get up the top of the mountain, and the very thing we went to do was closed. And I'm like, golly, man, we drove all the way up here, an hour up this stinking trail all the way up here just to get up here and do nothing. We didn't get to do nothing. And then God said, turn around, take a walk, and go over there to that point and look out through there. And, man, I walked over and looked out. I took a picture of it like bing, 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 bing. And I heard God say, that's my glory. That's my beauty. That's what I'm capable of. What are you capable of? What can you do? Can you create those things? Absolutely not. But I tell you what we can do as Christians, we can live a life that creates beauty in a person. We can help God create something by the prayers and the fasting and the praying that we do. It's a very important task to get a person saved. It's a very important task that we don't forget. And as much as we want to be the pastor or the pastor's pet or the deacon or the deacon's pet or the mother of the church or the mother's pet, all that's irrelevant when it comes to saving souls. If you really want to make the pastor proud, make your way to the altar when somebody's up here praying and pray with them. That's how that gets troubled, pastor, right there. When we get down here and we do what we do, that gets troubled. That's the healing water. That's what takes place. When a person goes down in baptism, and I'm not going to preach on baptism, but I'm going to say this. When a person goes down in baptism, they go down in a natural man. They come up with a spiritual understanding of what their next step in life is going to be. And if they don't, we didn't do something right. We didn't do something right. We didn't explain the marriage of Christ to them in a proper way. We didn't show them an example that they needed to be following. We didn't give them a reason to believe. Bear with me a second, my iPad shut off on me. I hate technology sometimes. Ah, well, we'll go on without it. You know, back in the book of Ephesians, what I read to you earlier, that should really make you stop and think. It really should make you stop and think where your walk is. What's your walk stand for? What kind of example am I being? And guys, you can trust me, I've fallen short so many times. So many times things have happened to me that's aggravated me, that caused me to say things that I shouldn't say or react in a way that I shouldn't react. And then I go back and go, why did I do that? There's times that I've had confrontations with my wife, and I go back and I'm like, Kim, I'm sorry. I should have never said that to you. I should have never said that. And how many times do we have to go back and apologize to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I should never, ever let Brother Timmy down like that. Because the way Brother Timmy saw me react gives Brother Timmy the same exact reason to react the way that I did. So we got to be cautious with our walk. You know, this is kind of a funny little scenario. When I was painting my house at home, I'm inside, I got this little brush, and I'm going along, and I'm trimming, just trying to be as straight and perfect as I can be around the ceiling line. And then I mess up, and I slide up, and the brush goes on the ceiling. It's like, dadgummit, and I grab the wash rag, and I wash it off. I wish it was that easy sometimes to wash away our mistakes, but it's really not. It's really not. Sometimes there's a stain that stays in that ceiling, just like sometimes there's a stain that stays in your walk. So you better be careful how you're walking and how you're talking, the way you're acting, the way you're reacting, the way you're justifying your speech, the way you're justifying your wrongs, the way you're justifying your decision making. There is nothing worse than a person that calls themselves a child of the King and making a wrong decision. Because correct me if I'm wrong, but aren't we supposed to lay our lives in God's hands? Doesn't that mean God should have all control of our life, our mind, our thought? Doesn't it say in the book of Psalms, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? There's so many things that we look towards. You know, as I was bouncing back through the scenarios, I was thinking about all of the overcoming stories, like Zacchaeus, for example. Zacchaeus made his way through a crowd. He was a wee little man. We sing that song all the time. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. He knew what he was going to see. He was going to see the Savior. He made a way, and because he did, God looked up and saw him and said, come down, I'm going to go to your house today. Today, I'm going to forgive you for your sins. Today, I'm going to help you understand the walk with God. Just like when they lowered down the man inside the temple or inside Peter's house, when all the press was pressed all around Jesus and they were trying to find things to find fault in him and everything else, there was four men that had a brother that was sick, and they wouldn't give up, Brother Joe. They wouldn't give up. They went in, they tried to press through the crowd, try to get him through there. Nope, not going to work that door. Okay, let's go over this door. And they pressed this door. Nope, not going to work there. And one of them speaks up and says, hey, let's go up there. What's up there? The ceiling? We'll tear it up if we have to, as long as we get this man lowered down in front of God. And I'm paraphrasing there. We'll tear it up if we have to. As long as we get him down in front of God, God can heal him. So what they do, they climbed up. Four men carried one man to the roof, tore the roof up, lowered him down, and he got his healing. That's what altar work is all about. That's what your salvation should be. You should be willing to go out of your way. You know, I've heard it said many times by Pastor John and by other ministers, God's not worried about your convenience. He don't care about how comfortable you are. You know, I walk into churches sometimes and I go, man, these pews are so soft, nobody wants to move. And that's sad. I want to go back to the old days. I'll be honest with you, I want to go back to the hard-seated pews where people go, okay, my backside's hurting, I better get start praising God. I better get them start moving around for a while. My back's going to sleep. Let's get up and show God what God means to us, because God obviously showed us what we mean to him. He fought the greatest fight of all. As I'm getting ready to come to a close, Jesus being manifested as God in the flesh, he fought the greatest fight. He never gave up. 33 years on this earth, and he knew the one reason why he was here was to die for you and I. That's the sole reason why he came. He figured out that ruling the world with an iron fist, like in the Old Testament, and destroying entire civilizations and taking people off of the face of the earth, that didn't work. That didn't work. So then he said, okay, now I got to show him a different way. He left the throne room, took flesh on, stepped into a man's walk, and showed us the perfect example of Christianity. The most perfect example of Christianity. And that perfect example of Christianity can still be lived today through you. Through you. I say that because I'm challenging you today. I'm challenging you today to see where you stand with God. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. I promise he'll change them, just like he did this message tonight. I promise you he will change them. So many times we get this little thought process that we're going to just go right down the road like this. It's going to be water baptism, speaking in tongues. Salvation's going to intervene. We're never going to have any more problems again, Brother Don. The world's going to be roses. Everybody's going to be happy with us. Everybody's going to like us. Nobody's going to be upset with us. Everything's just going to be peaches. I'm going to make $100,000 a year or more. I'm going to live in a big old two-story home with a little white picket fence, and everything's going to be good. And that's not true. That's not true. And it's not true because you have the person sitting next to you that their soul is worth fighting for. Their soul is worth fighting for. And if you're not willing to get in the trenches and fight for them, you're not willing to hit the knees and do the fasting and turn away the plate, then you're not worthy of being a child of God. I'm just going to be honest with you, because that's what God expects of us. That's what he did for us. So why are we exempt to do the very same thing for our fellow man? It's just nuts. I'm not going to lie to you. I've watched so many mega pastors fall in the last little while. I've watched so many people, just like I read to you tonight, I've watched so many people start this walk off, and because somebody said something or done something they didn't like, they go around. And this is the one thing that aggravates me the most. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I'm going to be as honest as I know how to be with you right now. The one thing that aggravates me the most is you go looking for a reason to be offended. You've been offended, so you go looking for a reason to be offended. Instead of going in and like, we could have went in there tonight and said, oh, yeah, well, Brother Richard, he's going to be gone by morning. You know, we're just going to come in here and say a little quick prayer for him. And that's not what we did. That's not what we're going to do. If you want to fight for something, you better figure out what you're fighting for. Fight for the cause. And the cause is to further the apostolic faith. It's the faith that's going to make heaven. It's the faith that's going to make or break you. There's so many changes that come, and I've read to you a little bit about them in the beginning. The dress code, the way we do things, the amount of time we spend in church, the amount of, you know, I'm going to say this before I come to a close. I don't have a time limit on God. If I come in here and the man of God is up here speaking, hey, by all means, speak until you're spoke out. Let God do what God does, because that's when he does his best. Don't come in here and keep looking at the clock going, oh, I got a half hour, oh, I got 45 minutes. I heard a teaching one time by a man, and I don't really know if I agree with it or not. The attention span of a human being is no more than 30 minutes. I find that very hard to believe when I can sit at home and watch a 45-minute TV show. So don't tell me the attention span of a person is 30 minutes. That's all they want to focus on God is 30 minutes out of their day, when you can sit at home and watch an hour and a half or 2 hour football game. Don't tell me that. And don't tell me that if I can go walk up and down the drag strip and spend 6 hours that day walking back and forth and watching all the cars run up and down the track. Don't tell me that God's got a limit, because he don't. He don't got a limit. We limit God. I admire what Brother Chris said tonight, and that changed my entire moment in this message right now. Don't put a limit on God. Make sure you fight the fight. Make sure you fight for the cause. And the cause is the getting people saved. You know, if you're not about that, man, you need to find your way to the altar and pray for yourself. Because ultimately, it's what it's all about. That's why God did what God done. He died for you and me. How much more are you willing to sacrifice for your brother? Thank you.